Happy Sabbath, brother. I don't know if Jonathan McNally is actually listening today, but he is. We really want to thank you for that beautiful piece of special music and for you offering that on behalf of all of us and glorifying God with your great talents. It's a lot of work, as Mr. Pepworth mentioned, that goes into giving and offering special music, and we really appreciate that, and well done. Brethren, the world is falling apart. Right now, if we look at the world and you go to a site like Global Conflict Tracker, they say that there's 26 conflicts ongoing in the world today. 8 nations are involved in territory disputes. 6 countries are in the midst of civil war. 4 countries are involved with the international conflicts. There's another 4 countries that are on the brink of having their political systems collapse. Mr. Pepworth, in his announcements, mentioned what's going on in Haiti and those specifics. What a desperate situation for that nation. And certainly we want to be praying about the impact to our brethren there. But how awful. In Mexico alone, 89 politicians were murdered during this last midterm campaign. As we all know, COVID-19 continues to ravage the world. 3.2 million new cases yesterday alone. And yesterday alone, about 8,000 people died from COVID and are dying day after day after day right now. COVID-19 has been awful. Deaths from COVID in totality, according to World Meter, has topped 5.5 million people since the beginning of this pandemic. And we all have loved ones that are a part of that statistic. But to put those 5.5 million deaths into some perspective, and the perspective of the evil that is going on all around the world every single day and every single year, there are 73 million induced abortions that are taking place every single year. That's 3 out of every 10 pregnancies, and that's all pregnancies. 3 out of 10 will be aborted. That worldwide problem kills about 25 times the number of people each year that COVID is at this time. 811 million people go hungry every single day. That's roughly 10% of the world. 334,000 people already in the first 14 days of 2022 have died due to starvation. 334,000 people. That's more than 9 million people a year. 400,000 people are murdered each year. And in some countries, it's as high as 1 in 10 will die from being murdered. Approximately 30 million people right now are victims of human trafficking. And a sad statistic, the average age of a U.S. sex traffic victim is 13 years old. What's going on? Has God lost control? As the world approaches a population of 8 billion people, is it all just too much for God? Did God wait too long to intervene in this world and its problems? Please turn with me to the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel is where we're going to start. We're going to spend quite a bit of our time in the book of Daniel today. Daniel was born in the middle of the reign of Josiah. And Josiah was a good king, and he brought about many reforms for the nation of Judah. During that time, or during the time that Josiah was ruling and that Daniel would then be born, already the northern tribes of Israel had already previously fallen to the Assyrian Empire and been taken captivity. A few years before the death of good King Josiah in 1612 BC, the capital city of Assyria, that's the city of Nineveh, fell. And at that time and over the next number of years, Assyria would completely disappear from the world map forever. And Babylon, would take over as the major world power in the world. The king of Babylon at that time of the fall of Assyria was Nabopolassar. He died around 605 BC, and his son, the great field general Nebuchadnezzar, became king. In that same year of 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon surrounded Jerusalem, and King Nebuchadnezzar would eventually raid the temple of God and take the worship articles to their pagan temple, to Marduk, just one of 50 different pagan temples in Babylon. Babylon took captive the best people of the land and hauled them off. And I want you to take a moment and I want you to imagine this moment. Your great city of Jerusalem has fallen. The temple of God has been raided by these pagan individuals. Families have been separated. The smartest and the most skilled people have been taken captivity and relocated far away. Your king has been hauled off in chains, and his mother too, his wives, 3,000 princes, 7,000 mighty warriors, and 1,000 of your most skilled artisans, all taken away. 11 years later, Nebuchadnezzar would eventually burn the temple and destroy Jerusalem and take all but just the poorest of the people from the land. It's after this first initial deportation of Judah that we come and we start the book of Daniel. The people are disheartened. They're discouraged. Their country and the great city has fallen. They're now in this strange pagan land. What's happened? They were the people of the one true God. How could this be? Where is God? I'm hopeful that as we move through this book of Daniel, just the first couple chapters today, that we'll find encouragement in this book, even during this difficult time of the world that we're living in right now. So Daniel chapter 1, and let's start right in the very first verse. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Had God lost control? Quite to the contrary. Notice what it said in verse 2. Even in the midst of this tragedy, who is firmly in control of what's going on? It said, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Hold your finger here in Daniel. We're going to turn back to Daniel in just a moment. But let's turn now to Isaiah 6 and verse 11. This gives us even more context to how much God was in control of this moment and what was going on in the nation of Judah. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 6 and verse 11. He said, then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, talking about, you know, when these things would happen. And he says, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away. And the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be first consuming. As a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. Now that verse 13 can be a little hard to read. The Living Bible does a better job of putting this into kind of understandable English. I'm just going to read that to you. It says, yet a tenth, a remnant, will survive following the captivity of the previous verse. And though Israel is invaded again and again and destroyed, yet Israel will be like a tree cut down whose stump still lives to grow again. Now turn with me, if you would, back to Isaiah 39 and verse 6, another prophecy from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 39 and verse 6. Again, God knew in advance, God prophesied in advance, God is still in control. He says in Isaiah 39 verse 6, behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. This is 120 or more years before Nebuchadnezzar took Judah captive. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't even born yet. God prophesied these events would happen. This is one of the many proofs of God. Before Babylon had even become the world power, Isaiah predicted at a time when Assyria ruled the world from Nineveh, that God predicted exactly what would happen, where they would be taken, and for how long they would even be held captive. Then 120 years later, it happens exactly that way. Why? Because God is very much still on his throne. God is in control. Now let's turn back to the book of Daniel. Again, during this time of national disaster for Judah, national discouragement, great despair, the king and that great city has fallen, the temple's been ransacked, your talent has been hauled off. What message did these people need to understand and see? It was that God had not lost control. That in fact, God was very much in complete and absolute control. That God was very much on his throne of majesty and glory. God was right there with those who obeyed and followed him. Verse 3. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had an ability to serve in the king's palace, just like we saw God prophesied before, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Daniel and his three friends are selected. They're immediately tested on whether they're going to just acclimate right into the Babylonian way of life and give up on God's way of life, all the commands of God. They're now strangers and pilgrims. They're living in a homeland that's not what they seek. And they're immediately tested on unclean foods or foods offered to idols. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Who was in control? God brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Verse 12. Please test your servants for 10 days and give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. In verse 15, and at the end of the 10th day, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Who's in control? Verse 17, and as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. If there were still these good people in Judah, why did God let the nation fall? Because God had a plan. God's in complete control. God is on his throne. He's working out a purpose. And then we move into chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Daniel. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and they stood before the king. And the king said to them, I've had a dream and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldean spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will give you the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap. This is a dangerous and powerful man, the greatest on the earth. Verse 6. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. And the king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time because you see my decision. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. He's saying, you know, you're going to either wait until something else happens and maybe my sleep gets better, or maybe somebody needs to be attacked or attacks us, or, you know, I'm out of power. You're just trying to buy time. Verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there's not a man on earth who can tell the king this matter. Therefore, no king, no lord, or ruler has ever asked such a thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there's no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and became very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out and they began killing the wise men and sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Has God lost control? The king has issued a command to have Daniel and his friends and all the wise individuals killed. King Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful man on the planet, and his orders are followed, and people are beginning to be slaughtered. Again, does God still rule? Yes. Has it all gotten away from him? No. The most powerful man on the planet is having trouble with dreams. He's having anxiety. He's not sleeping well. God's in his head. Verse 14. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Daniel and his friends don't sneak out the window and flee. They go before Nebuchadnezzar and they ask for a bit of time, and God's with them, and Nebuchadnezzar grants their request. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Where did they turn to? To God. Verse 19, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in the night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. When God answers our prayers, when God pours out grace in our life, this is the proper response. Notice what Daniel said in verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. And he says, I thank you and I praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what I have asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. Dropping down to verse 26, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" I think it's interesting. You know, did Daniel take the credit? Did he go, "Yes, great king, I'm so wise and wonderful. Good thing you have me around and didn't kill me." No. Notice what he says. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and he said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the vision of your head upon your bed were these." I always loved that part. I always thought it was fun. The visions of your head upon your bed. It felt a bit like Dr. Seuss to me. So I looked up the Chaldean words Dana wrote, and they're Resh and Mishkab. They don't rhyme at all. So I guess it's just fun in the English language. The visions of your head upon your bed. Verse 29. "As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets have made known to you what will be." Notice where David keeps pointing Nebuchadnezzar this whole time to know who is in control. Verse 30. "But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who makes known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." Such humility on David's part. It's amazing. Verse 31. "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, and its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thigh of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And you watched while stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind just carried them away so that there was no trace of them found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream." Now, what is the message of this dream? Because not only did it contain an important message for King Nebuchadnezzar, not only did it contain an incredibly encouraging message for the captives of Judah at that time, the message of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream is critically important for you and I living at this very moment in time. "This is the dream," Daniel says in verse 36. "Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold." Now, you can imagine the king's feeling pretty good about this interpretation at this moment. "You are the head of gold. You're the king of kings. You're the ruler over all the earth living people and things and animals." But what's the real message? What is the truth that God wanted Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, the captors from Judah, and all of us to deeply understand? You know, he wants Nebuchadnezzar to know, where did you get all this power? And what is the future of these human kingdoms and man's power? Notice he said, "For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. He has given them into your hand. He has made you ruler over them all." First of all, he's saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, you need to recognize where all this is coming from, that God is in control, that God is ruling from his throne. You have what you have because he has given it all to you and has allowed you to do it. God has made you this head of gold. The nation of Judah at that time was feeling like evil had triumphed over good. Evil is everywhere. It's true, brethren, that we are living in terribly troubling times. As Mr. Pebworth mentioned from the letter that went out this week from Mr. Kubik, laws are being impacted that will impact our ability to preach this truth. Evil is being constantly embraced as good. Daniel shows them and us that God is working through an evil nation, through an evil king that believe and worship false gods, and that in the midst of all this evil, God is in control. God is on his throne. Verse 39. But after you shall arise in another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And you know what? This prophecy came true also. God revealed this was going to happen. Babylon, the head of gold, fell to the Persian Empire, that silver chest and arms. The Medo-Persian Empire fell to the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, that belly of and thighs of bronze. And then the Roman Empire, that iron mixed with clay feet, set up and ruled the whole world. Each of these kingdoms had rulers that killed and slaughtered so many people, a number that only God knows how many. But what was the rest of the message for King Nebuchadnezzar, Judah, and us? Verse 44. And in these days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that that stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron and the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. God revealed through Daniel that all this evil, all of these empires of men, Babylon, Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and even while this last empire ruled, while Rome would hold Jerusalem again captive approximately 600 years later, by no act of mankind, by the Holy Spirit, a child would be born in the midst of Rome's oppression. Let's turn to Luke 19. Luke 19. While this iron and clay ruled the world. Luke 1 and verse 19. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and to bring these glad tidings. Let's drop down to verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Verse 30. Then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus Christ was born, fulfilling a ton of prophecies, and through his perfect life and the sacrifice of his perfect, valuable life, the one who created all things that were created advanced the perfect plan of God to free and save each one of us individually out of our individual personal Babylonian captivities. And through his resurrection back to spirit life, he took his seat at the right hand of the throne of God and provided each of us with a future and a hope. Has God lost control? No, absolutely not. God is on his throne with Jesus Christ at his right hand, and God is in full control. While human governments will come and go, while human problems will increase and multiply, God is in complete control. Just as God promised that Judah would fall and its people would be hauled off to Babylon, you know, 100, 120, 150 years before it happened. Just as God promised that Babylon would fall to the Medo-Persians and then the Greeks and then Rome. Just as God promised that the Messiah would come to save the world, so too will God's kingdom come, a kingdom that will last forever. In the midst of global sickness, global murder, kidnapping, starvation, in the midst of new ungodly laws, God is in complete control. God is on his throne. Nothing has gotten away from him. How long do we have? It's a question that I'm often asked. I'm sure other pastors too. And I think it's a question we all ask ourselves on a regular basis. Let's turn to Matthew 24, verse 36. How much longer can God allow these conditions to go on? How long do we have? Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But notice the conditions. But as the days of Noah were, also, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. How long? We don't know. When I look at the perilous times talked about in 2 Timothy 3, that Paul foretold there, it sure looks like all those things are in place. All those conditions exist in the vast majority of mankind. And still, people continue to party, to marry, to pass laws that they think can call progress. How long? Only God knows. But in the face of all the evil that is taking place in the world, let us never think that God has lost control. Man has lost control. God gives each of us a personal choice. Since the garden, mankind has chosen to reject God, to do what is right in their own eyes. And this world murders, it has injustices, it has wars, it has all these problems. This is what happens when man is in control. All the pain you're feeling, all the anxiety and stress that you have, this is a result of man ruling the world. Thankfully, God put a plan together and in motion, and even from the foundation of the world, he put this plan in motion, even in the face of mankind rejecting him and his way. God loved mankind so much that he saved us anyway. God remains forever in control, forever on his throne. Let's end in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. Looks like you're going to get a short sermon today, but as I've always heard, a short sermon is the best sermon, right? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. As we read this again, keep in mind, Christ our Savior was born. He lived and taught and established the way. He died for our sins and was resurrected to eternal life. And soon, soon, he will return again and set up his kingdom, his laws, and his justice. And then 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things that are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Verse 28. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. God is on his throne.